That song is kind of like the verse we've been studying for 6 weeks. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that talks about the mystery of godliness. And as we've looked at that over the weeks, we've looked at several different things that were in that song. And one more today as we look at that verse as well. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:16, and we'll look at this verse. This will be our last in this series, I guess, but we're not. I don't know. It just seemed like it went on and on. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So we've looked, there are six subjects there in that last part of that verse, and we've looked at five of them. We're going to look at one more this morning. And they're all a description of what the mystery of godliness is, and they all describe Jesus and what he did, and kind of what he's doing, as we'll see today, too. So it's a verse that's packed full of what Christ came to do for us, as much as that song we just sang. You know, sometimes I think, I'll never make it to the end of that song because there's five verses and I run out of air. But we made it, didn't we? But it just explains his coming so well. So we're going to look at some more here in this verse and look at the last part, which is received up in glory. I've probably said this six times now, but this verse most likely was used as a song in the first century church because it's so explicit about everything that Jesus came to do. And some people think even that it was used as a confession in the early church because the word for controversy there is kind of related to the word in Greek for confession. And so it was something like that. They would confess this as what they believed. And so we believe that Jesus came in the flesh. We believe that the Spirit justified him, that he was justified by the Spirit because the Spirit was with him. Several times we looked at that. There are several places we looked at that. He was seen by angels. We know that as well. He was preached among the Gentiles. He lived among the Gentiles, if you'll remember, in the northern part of Israel. And he was believed on in the world. And today, received up into glory. One of the things that was promised to him, to Jesus, by his Father, is that he would be the ruler over everything and is the ruler over everything. And we'll see how that happened in his prayer in John 17. The whole chapter of John 17 is his prayer, by the way. We would call it the Lord's Prayer as compared to Matthew 6. But he prayed this, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so we're going to look at some things this morning. There are three proofs of who he is. The first proof, of course, is the resurrection. The resurrection proved that he was who he said he was, that he was God, and that what he did was of benefit for us. And so we know that. But today we're going to look at two more of those, and one of those is he was received up. The verse says he received in glory. And so we're going to look at that aspect and what it means for us today and what it should mean and how we should think about some of these things that we'll be seeing here today. You'll remember in Acts chapter 1, familiar verse, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." One of the promises that Jesus made and that God made through Christ was that the Holy Spirit would come and empower his disciples. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see Jesus saying this to his disciples and to us too. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And every time I read that verse, I thank the Lord that the apostles, the disciples started that, because if not, none of us would be sitting here today, or standing here, I guess, or none of us would know what Jesus did if they hadn't done that. And there's a lot of people in the world today that wouldn't know that if we didn't share that with them in some way too. But verse 9 says this, "Now while he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." The ascension of Jesus, as the Father restored him back to the glory he had with the Father before the world was created. Sometimes we forget. I think in a lot of ways today over the church world, people have forgotten who God is in all of his glory. He is not one of us in that sense. He became one of us by his Son coming here, as the song said a while ago, paying the price for our sin. And so they saw him received, a cloud received him out of their sight. So we're going to look at that idea of what happened then and what happened afterwards. And so in Mark 16:19, it's kind of interesting how there's a lot of different verses that talk about this, but this is what he says here. "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven." So there's another witness for the fact that he was received up into heaven. But the last part of that verse is the third proof that Jesus is who he said he was. The resurrection is the first proof. The ascension is the second proof. And the fact that he sat down at the right hand of God is the third proof of who he is. And so we're going to see that as we look into that today. So he was received up into glory, and he sat down. Now, he didn't sit down because he was tired. He didn't sit down because he decided, oh, that's it. He didn't do like I did yesterday after the cleanup and stuff here. I buried myself in my recliner for a few hours. Well, I did some other things while I was sitting there too, I guess. But he didn't sit down for that reason. He sat down because it was his rightful place where he sat. And he was done and finished with the work of redemption. And so it's good for us to know that because that's where he is now. Aside from living in us by the power of his Spirit, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in glory, as the verse in Timothy says. And so we want to look into that just a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I think. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." So the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, God at some point in history spoke through the Old Testament prophets, and that's what he's referring to here, the Old Testament prophets, what we have in the first part of this book, the Old Testament. God spoke to us and to them through the prophets who spoke out loud, and some of them even wrote it down. Interesting how that works and how and what God did through those people. But then he says in verse 2, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." So Jesus came as a baby, grew up, entered into a public service, public ministry there in his country, and God spoke to us through him. But more than that, you remember what John wrote in John chapter 1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." He's talking about Jesus coming here as the spoken Word of God. And so he not only spoke to us by what he said, but he spoke to us by who he is, and still does, by the way. And I get really kind of, sometimes I get a little bit over the top and put out, but sometimes it's sadness when I see how people handle the Son of God and how they handle and think about God. Well, you know, Jesus is a friend of sinners. We hear that in songs, and he is. But he's also Almighty God. You just don't barge into his presence like some would have you think, although the Bible tells us to come boldly before the throne of God, doesn't it, in Hebrews? But this is so important that we realize who he is and how how majestic he is, even though he is right here with us right now. It'd be nice if we could have our eyes open, wouldn't it, and see what goes on around us sometimes, like in the Old Testament and other places. Has his last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds? Must be something in there about creation, isn't there? And through Jesus Christ is the one who made everything you can see in space, in the heavens, and everything around us as well. It speaks to us about who God is. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, in other words, he's saying, this Jesus who came here as God he was in the brightness of God's glory. He clothed that with a human body, with flesh, and he's the express image of the person of God walking around on earth. And then it says, upholding all things with the word of his power. And you've heard me say this before, I'm sure, that if it wasn't for Jesus holding everything together, the universe would explode out into nothingness. If it wasn't for Jesus holding all things together, we would explode out into nothingness. But we say, let's see, we call that gravity, don't we, or something like that. But it's his power that holds everything together. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's an important phrase there, by the way, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There is no other being, person, anywhere that has paid the penalty for our sins. No one but him. And when he had done that, he sat down because that work was done. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can take, you can't take anything from it. Although people try, the religions have sprung up because people add something to what he did or take something away from it. And all of them, by the way, are a false gospel. But when he had purged our sins, he sat down. And so it's an important thing to understand that Jesus is done with that. He sat down, not to die anymore, ever again. Other things are going to happen, though. Verse 12 of chapter 10 in Hebrews. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So it's an important fact from God's word, and for us to know that when Jesus was finished here with the work that he came to do, he ascended back to heaven and sat down, because that work was done. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, it's kind of an interesting, well, chapter 11 leading into chapter 12 is kind of interesting, I really had to work to narrow it down just to one verse. And that verse says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So many times we don't think about what was going through Jesus' mind at the time. We know some of the things because the writers of Scripture tell us. But in this case it says, for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't a joyous thing to die the way he died. It wasn't a joyous thing for the sins of the world to be placed upon him. It wasn't a joyous thing to be buried in the ground for 3 days. But before that happened, he knew what was happening and what was coming. The joy of resurrection, the joy of accomplishing what he came for, and the joy of sitting down once again. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we've kind of I wanted to emphasize that because the salvation that he bought and paid for is over. He did that. It's available now. And he sat down because he doesn't have to do anything more about that. So many people try to add so much to what Jesus did that it makes it hard sometimes for people to understand what really he did. Well, he did this, now you've got to do this. And I could put a lot of other things in there. Matter of fact, I was listening to something the other day, as I do, and reading something, and so I made a list of things this long. I can't put it on the screen because I don't have it in this program. List of things that we tell people they must do to become a Christian. And I don't want to go through them all this morning, but we tell them those things. And some of them, well, some of those things, you know, in becoming a Christian, you might do some of those things, but you don't have to do those things to become a Christian. You have to believe that Jesus, well, the first thing you have to believe, let me back it up a little bit, because we get this, the cart before the horse sometimes. The first thing we have to believe is that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that there's no way on God's good earth that we can make it to heaven on our own. None, though millions have tried through the years. But we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We've all broken his laws and forsaken him in a sense, although people proclaim to know him, but they don't really have any idea about who he is and what he's done. And so we realize that we're sinners, lost and on our way to hell, and that Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for us. And when we believe that who he is and what he did, because we're sinners, then we are what the Bible would say, born again, when we receive that by faith and know what he did and know who we are. And so that's why he sat down, so that would be available for those who would, there's that word we don't like to float around too much, you don't read about it too much, but it's called repentance. It means turning away from the life that we're living, going away from God and turning to him and believing that Jesus died for us. I mean, not just giving mental assent to it, but believing in our hearts that he died in my place. He took what I deserved. Somehow he experienced, on that cross, he experienced eternity separated from God for you and me, so that we don't have to be. What a marvelous salvation we have. And so we believe that he did that. We receive what he did into our lives, and he causes us to be born again and changes our lives into what he wants them to be. And there's a lot that goes along with that as we go along, too. But he did something to help us in that life. Not only was he received up into glory, and not only did he sit down because his work was finished, but he also sent down. Candy was looking at my points last night, and she was saying, did he sit down first or did he send down first? And I said, no, he sat down first and then he sent down. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. This is on the day of Pentecost after his ascension, 10 days after his ascension. And this is during Peter giving a message to the people that were gathered there on that day of Pentecost back in the first century. And he's explaining to them what happened. This Jesus God has raised up, we talked about that, of which we are all witnesses. Actually, that's what witnesses are. There are people who know that Jesus is raised up and is alive today. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and being received and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, there after Jesus' ascension, Jesus had sent the Holy Spirit, and to the people who believed that day. There were 3,000 of them that believed, by the way. There were 120,000 to begin with, or 120 to begin with, gathered there on that day, waiting for what God was going to do. He sent the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people realized that they were sinners, believed that Jesus died for them, and they received the Holy Spirit that day. So God has done something to go along with the salvation that God has given to us, and that is sending His Holy Spirit to live in the church and to live in every person who is a genuine believer, and causes them, empowers them, I guess I should say, to be His witnesses, or to proclaim that Jesus is alive by their life and by what they say and by what they do and the abilities that God gives you then. And so in John chapter 15, verse 26, this is what Jesus said before He was betrayed and arrested and crucified. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to testify of who Jesus is and what He did. And, I might add, where He's at. And we sometimes forget about that, and we go along and try to do everything on our own strength and our own power, and we end up failing miserably when that happens. Although it might look like we're successful, but it's the Holy Spirit who will empower us to be successful in our Christian lives and cause us to grow as the Word of God gets into our hearts. That's what He does. Verse 7 of chapter 16 of John says this: Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And so Jesus ascended, He sat down, and He sent down His Holy Spirit to empower us to be the people He wants us to be. There's only one condition there, and that condition is we have to yield our lives to Him. And when we do, then the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the life that He wants us to live. And it needs to be a mental decision that affects our hearts. And most of the time, it's been my experience over the last 50-some years that I've been doing this, maybe almost, never mind, that a lot of people don't know that. We preach the gospel to them, we get them saved, we might say, in a Baptist church, and then we go on trying to find somebody else to save instead of discipling them so they know what Jesus said for them to do and what would happen when they became a Christian. That's what it's about, really. And so Jesus ascended back to the Father. He sat down, and He sent down His Holy Spirit who would speak about Him. Verse 8 says, And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Did you ever notice that it's not our job to convict somebody? Never is. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, how does He do that? And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in Me. That is, the Holy Spirit comes to present Jesus through the church and through individual Christians to the world. And He comes to do that because of sin. And then He says, of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Righteousness is right living according to God's standards, which Jesus did perfectly. We haven't got to the perfect position yet, but there is always that time in our lives when we can be right where the Holy Spirit wants us to be. And so the Holy Spirit convicts people that they are not righteous, and it points to Jesus for righteousness and right living. And then it says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, so the ruler of this world, and Jesus says this in other places, the ruler of the world system is none other than Satan, the devil, the adversary. And when Jesus came, lived the perfect life, was tempted by Satan, as we know, lived the perfect life, died the death to pay the penalty for our sin, and defeat the ruler of this world. And so that's what he's saying there. The ruler of this world has been judged and been sentenced, by the way. The sentence hasn't been carried out yet, but it will be. We read about that in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20. We won't go there this morning. So he was received up into glory. He sat down, and he sent the Holy Spirit here. And there's one more thing I want you to see about this fact that he was ascended and was received into glory, is that is, he intercedes for us. We as believers have no excuse for not living rightly. Now, I know we have weaknesses and sins that creep up once in a while because we, what is the saying? Well, I'm only human. That's not true for a believer. Did you know that? You're not just human. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Now, you're not a God, like some people would like to teach. The Mormons like to teach that we'll become gods one of these days, but that's never going to happen. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have no excuse for not being what God wants us to be. One of these days, we'll get to tell him about that when we stand before him as believers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Well, there's no Sunday school today, so I got 2 hours. Y'all comfortable? Won't be that long. My little children. John had a very nice way of talking to people. My little children, he says. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. He said, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. And then he says, look at this. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You need to think about this probably and get it embedded here somewhere in your heart. We don't have somebody to go to confess our sins on this planet. We have somebody to go to who is seated at the right hand of God, who is righteous in everything that he does, and he is our advocate. There's a lot of religious organizations that call you to come and confess your sins and pay your penance and all those things, which adds to what he did already and is blatantly leading, if I might say, millions of people to hell. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, so that if anyone sins, we have somebody there speaking on our behalf. That's what an advocate does. I hate it because this word means lawyer, but that's what he does. He speaks on our behalf because he is the righteous one. Look at verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation. That's just a big religious word that means he's the atonement. He's the one that paid the price. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The world does not want to believe that. And so we have an advocate with the Father. Do you remember the occasion in John chapter 7? Or I'm sorry, Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was given a long testimony before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious people. And then at the end of it, they stoned him to death. He told them about their history, how they killed the prophets, and how that God sent Jesus here as his prophet and priest and king and savior. And they took him out and stoned him to death. That's the only place that I can remember in Scripture after Jesus ascended back that it says he was standing up, because that's what got Stephen Stone. He looked up like this into heaven and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. For some reason, the heavens were opened up and Stephen was able to see in right before they killed him, that Jesus was standing. I think he stands when his people are in trouble and he advocates for us on our behalf. Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, that all things doesn't mean that we can have everything we want. It means that he gives us everything we need to please him and belong to him. Those of you sitting in here who genuinely know Jesus Christ have everything you need to please him and live in this world without fail. Doesn't mean that you're extremely wealthy, millionaires, billionaires, or whatever it is, have everything in the world. It means that you have everything that God wants you to have to please him and to live in this world. He freely gives us all that because he didn't spare his own son. Verse 32 or 33 goes on and says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And that's what he's calling the believers, God's elect, those that God has chosen, in a sense. It is God who justifies, verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes, did you see that underlined word? He also makes intercession for us. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but we as human beings and believers, we sometimes stumble. Well, lately I stumble a lot. I'm not sure how that works. I don't mean sin now. I do sin once in a while, I guess. I mean physically stumble. That's why I wear these nice soft shoes so I don't stumble. But do you know every time we stumble at some temptation or some concern that Jesus is there interceding on our behalf? He's our advocate with the Father because he's the one that paid the price. You remember the scene in Job when it says that the angels were gathered before God one day and Satan came with them? Kind of interesting that he was able to do that, but he was. And he came and God questioned him there. And he said, and this is, I always never quite understand this, but he said, have you noticed my servant Job? He's righteous in all of his ways. And Satan said, let me at him and we'll see about that. And so he did. And so we have not only an advocate with the Father, we have an adversary that's called the accuser of the brothers. And so he accuses us before God and still allowed to do that up until a certain point here yet future. And he can accuse us, you know, you stumble and there you are. Look at that sinner down there. And Jesus steps up and says, no. The blood that I shed at Calvary takes away his sins, all of them. He has my righteousness. And what is really shameful about it sometimes is that we don't understand that. Even when we stumble, God is involved with us to keep us from falling away. And so he does that because he intercedes on our behalf. Jesus does. That's why, now, there's more to it than just that, because sometimes if we go over in Hebrews a little ways, it talks about how he chastens us when we stumble. And he does that too. We didn't get into that this morning. But he treats us like children. If we need correction, he corrects us. And sometimes, believe me, the correction is not easy. Can anybody say, been there, done that? Realize what he's doing in this. It's not that we have a free pass. We can sin all we want. I was talking with a fellow years ago, and I was talking to him about how our salvation is so secure with Christ and what he's done, that he forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. And the guy got really upset And if I recall it right, he asked me to leave his house because he said, if you believe like that, then it means you can go out and sin all you want to. Well, that's not what it means, by the way. And we ought to get to the point in our lives where we sin all we want to, and that want to is not very much or not any at all. But of course, that doesn't happen. We're so involved with the world, I'm afraid it's crept into the church so far. And here Jesus is interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered the holy places made without... For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, that is, here on earth. He's referring to the temple from the Old Testament, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. When I really realized some of these verses years ago, it strengthened me so much because I quit worrying about sinning. Now, it doesn't mean that I quit sinning, because we still have that occasional trip or stumble or something. But we don't have to, because he is there for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. I wish I could remember the preacher that coined the phrase, from the guttermost to the uttermost is how he saves us, from the lowest and takes us to the highest. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right now, in some way, God is, in the person of Christ, is interceding on our behalf, is advocating for us. That ought to strengthen our spiritual life and our Christian life so much that we don't want to fail because of what he's done for us. Well, our time has come to sum it up just a little bit. Without controversy, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh, justified in the Spirit or by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory where he is today, interceding for those who know him and those who belong to him. What a wonderful salvation that he's given to us, more than we can explain, more than we can imagine, I think, in some cases as well. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we've come to love this verse and everything that is inspired into it and that has inspired us as well. Might from this day forward, we know a little bit more about this godliness that you sent to us and godliness that you've given to us by sending your Holy Spirit into our lives as we believe on Christ and what he did for us. So we thank you, Father, for the helper who has come. We thank you for the one who stands before you interceding on our behalf. God, please don't let us take it for granted or take advantage of that and think we can get away with stumbling and tripping and sinning. Our desire should be not to want to, that we might please you in all that we do. Thank you for giving us everything we need to please you and to live a life that proclaims Jesus Christ. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name, and amen.